You can turn to Psalms 139 to start with, but this is going to be an interactive study tonight. That means that I'm going to ask some questions and I expect some answers, you know, back. And also, as we go through this tonight, feel free to just pipe in at any point. If I strike a nerve, just let's just talk about it. We're going to talk about knowledge tonight. Nice subject that some of which we had more of. And sometimes I think I have too much. So depending on where you're at and what you're doing. But we're going to talk about knowledge. So I'm just going to ask you the word knowledge. Somebody give me a definition of knowledge.
The body of what you know.
The body of what you know. All right. Come on. I told you I was interactive. Yeah. Don't everybody speak at once. See, Charles Hunt's not here tonight. Y'all got to pick up the slack. Boy, y'all going to make it tough. This may be the shortest prayer meeting on record if we don't get a little feedback. The Webster says knowledge is the fact or condition of knowing something with familiarity gained through experience or association. Good definition. Really, I mean, I think some of the best knowledge I've had definitely was learned through experience. And then association. You know, sometimes the folks around you, the things you're doing, just really prompt great knowledge. The Hebrew or Greek word knowledge translates to mean intellectual understanding, personal experience, emotion, or personal relationship. That covers a lot of things. So we're going to see as we go, get into tonight that we're going to find out that knowledge is gained from a lot of different things, and I want you to participate in as we go through that. You know, God's knowledge, God knows all things. There's not anything that God doesn't know. And there's a nice, good, long, you know, fancy word that talks about God's knowledge of being everywhere, but I tried about four times to pronounce it, and I finally just gave up, you know. But it means that he's everywhere, and he understands all things. Job, remember when Job was having all of his difficulties and problems? Job said, can anyone teach God's knowledge? Now, our knowledge compared to God's knowledge is almost non-existent. God knows so much, and we find that we know so little when we talk about God's knowledge. You know, Psalms 139, 1 through 10 or 12, somewhere. I'll read these, and we'll talk about it for just a moment. But it says, O Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know my sitting down, my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways, for there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. Now, that's scary when you think about that. You know, you have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you're there. If I take wings of the morning or dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you. But the night shines as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike to you. You know, God's knowledge is just overwhelming, really. You can't get away from God. God's knowledge, you know, we can fool each other, and we can trick each other, and we can really expound some knowledge of how we know all these things. But when you compare that to God, it's nothing. Because he's everywhere, he understands everything, and he knows everything. In Psalms 147, 5, it says, his understanding is infinite. You know, God's understanding, his knowledge, there's no end to it. You know, how do you measure, you know, God's knowledge or God's understanding? You know, as a kid, you know, we used to talk about, you know, we caught a big fish, you know, and he was this long, you know, and you measure. But, you know, that's as far as we can measure. But God's knowledge is infinite. It goes on and on and on. I want to look at several aspects of knowledge, and I really want your input as we talk about these things. But this, like I tell you, is going to be like a Bible drill to some degree. We're going to look at Matthew 24:32, and you can follow with me or you can listen. And you'll have plenty of time because I'm probably the slowest one in here for finding scriptures. You know, I'd never make it in a Bible drill with the kids. Matthew 24:32 says, "Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branches have already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near." Well, see, the fig tree has knowledge. It knows when spring's coming. Never thought about that. But, you know, what about other things in knowledge that are in nature that we see God's knowledge? And I know you have some examples there. I mean, some of you, you know, farmers and stuff. You know, what else in nature proves God's knowledge? Yeah, Richard. Cold weather's coming. That's right. You know. Yeah. Yeah, the salmon go upstream. Yeah. Yes, bird nesting. Joe? Did them again? Right. I used to fish with a guy, and every year we went to Toledo Bend, and on the way up there we passed this giant pecan orchard, and he'd always look to see if there was buds on a pecan tree, because there was buds on pecan tree springs here. If they're not, we got more winter coming. You know, and so there's things like that that we see that we know. So nature has knowledge. See, God put knowledge in nature for us. You know, and if we pay attention, then we gain the knowledge because we see the fig tree budding. We see the pine tree. We see the winter, you know. And some of us have knowledge in our joints because we know when cold weather's coming because we start hurting. You know, but there's all kind of different things. But, you know, nature itself, you know, and isn't it neat that God just provides things for us that, you know, we don't have to be highly educated to know winter's coming, summer's here. So I just thought that was unique. You know, now, familiar story with you is God, can nature or knowledge be deceptive? And if you just think a minute, I'm sure you'll say yes. But what happened in Genesis, the third chapter? Remember, in verse 5 of the third chapter of Genesis? Yeah, temptation. What did the serpent say to the woman? "You shall surely not die, for God that knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." So see, knowledge can be deceptive. And I thought about that deceptiveness of knowledge. Boy, how many of you watch the commercials on TV? You know, how deceptive can you get? Because if you watch the commercials, there's a cure for everything. There's a way around everything. You know, and commercials, I think the advertising world is built on deception. Because it's never like they tell you. You know, as the old story goes, you know. So deceptive, not, you know, there is knowledge. Because we can gain knowledge. I mean, you know, we can see the products, and, I mean, we can buy some of them and try them. You know, I like the one, I used to work with a guy who tried everything in the world he could try to grow hair. I mean, he was just bald-headed at 30 years old, and he just, you know, he tried it. And I thought, all these things, you know, boy would say, grow hair, and he'd put that stuff on, and, you know, and nothing would happen. So finally he went for a transplant. The problem was he didn't have enough hair to pull the transplant. It looked like he had a little rose, a little garden going up here. You know, and I said, "Joe, well, just forget it. Just shave it off and be, there's nothing wrong with being bald." But, you know, deception. We deceive ourselves into thinking something's going to happen. You know, children can do this. You know, they see something and they just get tricked and fooled that it's just not going to happen that way. So it can be deceptive. But when it's deceptive, if you just look down a few more verses, then you see what the results of that deception are. Because in verse 7 of the third chapter, Genesis says, "Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig trees together and made themselves covering, and it led to sin. See, that's where sin started, was in the apple and the tree. So see, knowledge can be sinful. And I thought about that. What about today's society? Can you think of some things in today's society that people get?
How much time do we have?
Yeah, how much time do you want to take, Sandy? No, really, isn't there some such things? Go ahead and name something, Sandy. Yeah, transgender. Yeah. I mean, there again, it's a sinful thing, and yet we get knowledge of how wonderful this is going to be. What else? That's right. Yeah. Isn't that
Holy Spirit is there with it, so
right.
With us, so those that have been saved have the Holy Spirit to communicate with God. This thing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
God can hear any prayer.
Yeah.
Concerning salvation.
Right.
Here are 6 billion people. So the magnitude of that is just
mind. Right, and we're going to talk a little bit more about that in a minute, too. What else? The other Sandy.
That knowledge that you can be your own God.
Be your own God, yes. I mean, very much getting into, sinful area because, I'm guessing a general population, that, we know as much as God knows. I mean, that's what you see out there today. What about alcohol, drugs? It's presented of how one of it's going to be and going to make you feel so good, but it leads to murder and all kind of things in the home, and it's sad. So knowledge can be sinful. Too much knowledge about some things can get us in trouble, and when we get out of God's will and we don't live by what the Scripture says, it's sin. But we like to take the watercolor and color it a little bit, and it's not so bad. But God says sin is sin, and it can be bad. So knowledge can be sinful, and it can get us into lots and lots of trouble. So, anything else there now? This is your opportunity. See, you don't get a chance to speak out on Wednesday nights much. See, I'm not a preacher. See, I'm more of a teacher. Yeah, sometimes too much knowledge can really get you in trouble and stuff. But, all right. Anything else about knowledge leading toward sinful things? Where does knowledge start from? Knowledge starts from God. As we talk, we begin to talk about, God to the knowledge, to the trees and the birds and the flowers and everything else. So, God is the source of knowledge, and we have to go back to that. Julian kind of hit on something a minute ago where the next area was going to go. Was talking about, can knowledge be practical? Is there such a thing as practical knowledge? Sure it is. If you look in Exodus 36, 1, and I'll give you a minute, it talks about practical knowledge. And if I can... The two, it talks about, said, and Bezalel and Aholiab and every gifted artisan in whom the Lord has put wisdom and understanding to know how to do all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary to do, shall do accordingly to all that the Lord has commanded. He's talking about practical knowledge here and putting it to work. And, you know, and we've talked about this, and you hear pastors talk about, you know, being gifted. Where are we supposed to use our gifts? Use them in the church. All right. What about your practical knowledge that you have? Where do you put it to work?
Daily life.
Do what?
Daily life.
Yeah, daily life. But here he's saying take your practical knowledge you have, your gifts, and bring it to the church and put it to work. Isn't that what we're supposed to do? I mean, you know, that's why those who have the knowledge of teaching are teachers. You know, those who can come up here and, you know, repair things, you know, they have the knowledge to do that. And we'll talk about that a little bit more in just a minute. But, you know, we're to put whatever God has given us, what knowledge we have, we should put to use for God's service. You know, we have a tendency to forget that we are God's people, God's creation. He created us to serve Him and to serve the community in which we live. The best way to serve the community in which we live is through your church and your Christian life and your work. But we get that out of kilter. We want to do everything else, and then, oh, I don't have time to go do that at church. When God is saying, serve the Lord, and I'll bless you in the other thing you do. So, you know, we have all kind of things we can do. You know, just a simple thing of passing out bulletins and giving out the prayer list and, you know, making tapes and sitting and greeting people on Sunday morning. See, there's all kind of things we have knowledge to do, but we have to step out to do it. See, the knowledge doesn't do us much good that we don't put any application to it. So it's a two-way thing. Now, going to stretch a little bit here, but I want you to look at Exodus 14, if you can. If not, I'll read that verse. Exodus, the 14th chapter, verse 4. We're going to talk about Pharaoh for a minute. And we're going to talk about knowledge being experimental. Can knowledge be experimental? Sure it can. Yeah, we'll talk about this, and I want to come back and let you give some examples. But said Exodus 14:4 says, God says, then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. All right, go back. What had Pharaoh did? What did he do? What he did? What did he do? Whenever the plagues came, he denied God, didn't he? He experimented to see was it really going to happen. You know, and Moses said, you know, let my people go, and he wouldn't. You know, I thought about, do we still do that today? Do we experiment with God and the knowledge he's given us? Do we push it? Just how far can we push it? You know, it's like we're like children, you know. You know, do you tell your kids don't do something, and what do? You start pushing, you know, stretch it just as far as you can stretch it, you know, to see can I get away with it. You know, I laughed. Our daughter has a little dog, and I was going to tell you what kind it was, and it went blank. Gloria don't remember either. Like I said, she's got the blank look on her face. A smart little dog, but it has learned that Jack Russell Terrier. But that dog is like a little child. She loves outside because she's in the house a lot during the day. And she gets outside, and my son-in-law likes to work, and he's always outside. But he'll just kind of lose track of exactly where the dog is. And as soon as she catches him not looking, she comes back to our house and scratches on the door. Because she knows if Gloria let her in, she gets a snack. Isn't that like a child? Just, you know, just push it as much as you can do. You know, so, you know, that's what... you want to give me another example of something your children do or something you've seen, experimental or something else? Yes, Sam. You heard what she said about child getting ready to go to school, needed a shot. She's all for going to school. She found out today to get the shot. She didn't want to go to school anymore. But isn't that the way we are? You know, God help us do this, and when it gets time to do it, we say, well, God, I just don't know about that, if I'm really ready for this or not. You know, but you know, that's so we experiment with God, and we push God. You know, I guess we don't push him to the limit, because if he did, he would zap us and we'd all be gone and be over with. But you know, we do. We're like children. You know, we push and we experiment. We're like Pharaoh. Just, you know, one more time. But God said to Pharaoh, you're going to pay for it. See, that's what happened to us. If we push it too far, we get in trouble. You know, when we, you know, Brother Robert likes to give those examples of how he was when he was a teenager and stuff. Well, you know, he's probably describing most of us in the congregation when he does that, because I was that way. You just don't tell me don't do it, and that was almost like giving me a $10 bill to jump out there and get it done, because I was going to do it. You know, the worst thing you could ever do was dare me not to do something. If you dare me not to do it, it was going to happen. And aren't we that way? We just push it and we experiment to see how far can we go with things. So it can be experimental. Now, another thing I want to look at is intellectual. Now, we can get off in. If I was a preacher, I'd just stay here and we'd preach on this one. John, the 7th chapter, is what we want to turn to look at it being intellectual. Intellectual knowledge is really good sometimes. John 7:15-16. It said, the Jews marveled, saying, how does this man know letters, having never studied? Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but is he who sent me. See, Jesus' knowledge came from God. You know, where does our knowledge come from?
God.
Yeah, it comes from God. But do we always listen to the knowledge we get from God? You know, now we can gain a lot of knowledge to be all kind of things. Pastors, preachers, you know, they go to Bible college, they go to seminary, sometimes they work on master's and doctor's degrees, you know, and they become theologians, theology, doctors. I have a grandson in med school, you know, and all he does is study, you know. So, look, you know, but, you know, engineers, lots of time gaining knowledge. Nurses, lots have to go through to be a nurse nowadays. Teachers, what about school teachers? You know, got to stay on top of things. You know, go to the practical side. What about electricians? Carpenters. You gain that knowledge either by experience or by school or by being taught, by watching someone, you know. So we can gain a lot of intellectual knowledge. But if we are a doctor and we never treat a patient, what has the education done for us? You know, if we're a school teacher or we study to be a school teacher, but we never go to work in a classroom and teach. You know, what have we gained? You know, electrician. You know, I mean, you can go to school and you can learn how to be an electrician, but if you never go out and wire up a house or wire up something, what have you gained? So, see, intellectual knowledge is great, but do we put feet to it? See, most of the knowledge that we're talking about here has to have application for it to work. Right. Can you think maybe other trades or something that require a lot of intellectual knowledge to attain to get there? College professor. Yeah. Right. Yeah. That's right. Yeah. Yeah, I'm not sure what kind of knowledge we call that, Julian. Mm-hmm. Yeah. We're going to look at a verse very similar to that in a little bit. Knowledge is great, but we got to put feet to it, you know. Yeah. Right. Yeah, I mean, you know, I'd love to be able to just go sit down at the piano and start playing. But it doesn't work that way, does it?
No.
And it's tough. So, you know, intellectual knowledge is good. But if you don't put the application to it, what purpose has it served? You know, there's just a lot of things that fall into that category of things that, you know, intellectual knowledge is good. And you do need, they don't mean that we're not supposed to read and study and aspire to be, you know, doctors and lawyers and all the other things that we do. But the point is that, you know, if we don't put it to practical use, and then you go back to, you know, even the doctors, the school teachers, the electrician, the engineer, all these people have opportunity to put that to work in the church, you know, for the Lord. You know, and that's where I'm going to keep coming back to try to drive the point home, is that, you know, I don't know, we've got, you know, maybe 60 people or so here tonight. You could find all the intellectual knowledge we have in this room tonight, and I mean, we could, you know, fill up a warehouse with the knowledge that's here. But if we just come in and we sit down every Sunday and we go back out the doors till the next Wednesday night, and we sit here and we go back out the doors, and we never take anything that we have or we have learned. Our pastor infuses knowledge to us every time he gets in the pulpit, you know. But if we don't take it and put it to use, have we gained anything? See, so knowledge is great to have. And I guess, I laughed. My brother that flooded, we're rebuilding his house and work on it, and we get off in all kind of stuff that, you know, we say we know how to do, we probably really don't. But, you know, we've had some experience at it, so we do it. And we talk about it all the time, you know. Sometimes just a little bit of knowledge can be really dangerous. It can really get you in trouble, you know. But yet, if we know how to do something, we ought to put it to use. Don't just take it and sit on it. Put it to use, because there's some place we can use that. So intellectual knowledge is good. But let's move from intellectual knowledge to saving knowledge. And Sandy referred to that a minute ago. John 17, verse 3. I'm going to be like Brother Robert. I hear pages rattling, so I'm going to give you time to get there. said, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So see, saving knowledge is through God, through Christ, or to God, through Christ. Saving knowledge is, you know, what does John 14:6 tell us? Now, I know some of you know that verse. I'm the truth, the life, the way. No one comes to the Father but by me. See, that's knowledge of who Jesus is. If Jesus says, you want to get to God? One path to go there. Through me, through Jesus. You know, what does Ephesians 2:8-9 tell us? For by grace are we saved through faith, that not of ourselves, the gift of God, not of work, lest any man should boast. See, it's God's grace that he's provided for us through Jesus Christ that allows us to get to God. You know, but can we know how to do that? Can we have that knowledge? But what? If we have the knowledge and we don't do what? We don't pray and put it in our heart. See, it's back to the application again. I think this is what gets a lot of people in trouble. They know who God is. They know who Jesus is. But they've never prayed to Jesus to get to God. See, we can't get there any other way. We can't be smart enough. We can't work enough, do enough, stack up enough goodies, good old boys or whatever. You can't do it. You can't get there only through Jesus. So saving knowledge is something that we have to have. And we'll talk about that again in just a little bit. But we have to have saving knowledge. But, what is James says, even the devils know and tremble? See? Intellectual knowledge. So it's not good enough to know about God. You have to know God through Jesus, through your heart. You see? So saving knowledge is a must for us to have. You know, any other verse come to your mind that rings a bell? I mean, that was some of my favorite ones there that I was quoting. Anything else come to your mind that you like to use or just emphasizes the point of saving knowledge? Yeah. And we're going to get to Romans 10:9 in a few minutes, Julian. I expected you to bring that one up. Julian and I have done a little door-to-door and some backyard Bible club stuff, and that's a favorite verse, and we use that verse a lot. But, you know, we have to have the saving knowledge. That is the only way to get there. But true saving knowledge is just not knowing it here, but it's putting it here into practice, into use. So we do have to have that. All right, spiritual. What about spiritual knowledge? Look at 1 Corinthians 2:13. I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 13. I'm not sure if I made that clear or not. Let's look at verses 13 through 16. It said, these things we also speak, not in word which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, but they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For one who was known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. So, see, we have to have spiritual knowledge. And the thing that just jumps out to me when you read these is that, you know, the natural man doesn't have it. The natural man can't get to God. He can't understand God. He'll never understand God. But the spiritual man can. So how do we become the spiritual person? By allowing the Holy Spirit to come in our life. We have to get Christ in our life. You know, the thing that strikes you is that last phrase said, but we have the mind of Christ. Let that sink in for a minute. You know, if we have the mind of Christ, why do we get ourselves in so much trouble? Because we don't yield to God and allow him to work in our life every day. See, it says are spiritual beings. If we ask Jesus to come into our life and to save us, then the Holy Spirit is in our life. And he is there to help us and guide us and direct us every day. But we have to yield to him. And that's the tough part, is not doing it my way, but doing it his way. See, the Holy Spirit wants to guide us and wants to direct us, but we have to let him do that. So, you know, we can have the mind of Christ. I don't know if you ever read the book. There's a book, The Mind of Christ, and a study, Mind of Christ. Great, great study in the book. But it really makes you aware of just how much we fall short in our lives. So, you know, we can have the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit, but we have to let him work in our life. We can't do it our way. We have to do it his way. Let the Holy Spirit have reign from us. So there are different kinds of knowledge. We looked at several. All right, let's look at the source of knowledge for a minute. In Psalms 94:10, let's look at the source of knowledge. He who instructs the nations, shall he not correct? He who teaches man knowledge. Well, it's he. Now, he is who? God, who instructs the nations, shall he not correct? He corrects us as we go. And he is God who teaches man knowledge. So, again, where does our college, where does our knowledge come from? Excuse me, I got a frog in my throat. Where does our knowledge come from? It comes from God. Right? God teaches us. How does he teach us? That's where your part is to come in now. How does he teach us? How does God teach us? His word. All right. How else does he teach us? Prayer. Scripture. The sermon. Interaction with other Christian people. Do what? Witnessing, yeah. God teaches. What about going back to where we started from? We start out with what? Nature. Does God teach us through nature? Sure he does. Yeah, he teaches us through nature. So, you know, God teaches in a lot of different ways. You know, one of the ways that I think God teaches us many times and we pass it up is through our other fellow Christian people. God teach, and through the messages. Have you ever prayed for something and just prayed, just seeking God's will, and, you know, what do I need to do here? And God, I just need direction. And go to church and hear a sermon that just hits you right between the eyes. I mean, just, it's like, man, how did he know I needed that? See, that's how God works. You know, sometimes in just a conversation with someone and they give you exactly what you've been looking for and praying about, and we go away saying, how did that happen? Well, if we're God's children, we ought to know how it happens. Yeah? God is our Father. He directs us. He teaches us. Now, we learn from each other. You know, we learn from parents. We learn from teachers. We learn from cohorts at work. So see, you know, God teaches us a lot of different ways. Now, I mentioned a minute ago that he teaches by nature. If you look at Psalms 19, 1 and 2, and it tells us that. It says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. You know, just look around and you see God at work. Now, that's one of the things that I have the hardest time understanding, is how can people say there's no God when you just walk outside and look? I mean, you know, how in the world can these big, massive you know, white oak trees we have or live oak trees we have here grow. You know, sun come up every day and the stars come out at night and the moon, you know, and the rivers flow and, you know, and just on and on goes the thing. You know, how can you deny that there's a God? See, God is in nature, and everywhere we look, we see God. But yet, you know, in our infinite wisdom, we want to say there's no God. Going back to my brother, there's a guy showed up working there. He has some different people coming to work. And the guy wanted to argue creation, you know, that, you know, there was no such thing and this just happened and that just happened and whatever. And, of course, you know, you never get on the same page with that. And you're just arguing to argue because, you know, you're not going to convince me and I'm not going to convince him. And I didn't do much of the talking. My brother and my sister-in-law was talking to him. But, you know, they finally just agreed to disagree. But it was so funny because this guy was in a work program and he had to go to church. Guess what happened when he went to church? He heard the gospel and he got saved. And guess what happened to his theory of creation? See, so, you know, so God, you know, God has it all worked out, you know. But I thought, you know, man, he was just the smartest thing you'd ever come across until he got saved. And then he realized, whoops, didn't know as much as I thought I knew. You know, see, you know, that's how God works. Now, we talked earlier, somebody brought up Scripture. So let's look at a verse that talks about God's knowledge in Scripture. In 2 Timothy 3:15. I tell y'all that I'd lose in a Bible drill, so 2 Timothy 3:15-16. It says that, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, correction, for instructions in righteousness. See, the Scriptures is our guidebook. You know, I know that y'all are probably just like me. The last thing I do is look for instructions when I put something together. God says, this is your instruction book. Do not skip it. Do not read it. Use it. But see, this is our guidebook. This is what he's given. And if you look at that, it's given for inspiration. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction. I mean, it covers the gamut. If we want to know how to live, read the Bible. If you want to know what God wants you to do, read the Bible. You know, it's just that simple. But yet, we want to do everything else. We'll try it our way and work, see if this works, see if that works. When it doesn't work, we finally come back and say, all right, God, I've tried all these things. Now, what do you have for me? And he just says, if you would have just opened the guidebook, I would have told you. You know, and I hope you're not like me, but, you know, on those instructions sometimes, you know, I put it together and then it's just not right. So I got to tear it all apart and go back to the instructions and put it back together again to make sure it works right. But see, that's what we do when we leave the Bible out. We go out there and we start trying to do it, and it don't work. And we come back and we say, okay, God, now what is it? Now, I don't know. I'm probably the only one in here, but I learned everything the hard way. You know, I got to beat my head against the brick wall a few times. And when I felt that God had called me into the ministry, my first church that I went to was Jefferson Baptist Church here in Baton Rouge as their education guy. Now, I had come out of a Struma Baptist Church when the Struma had moved from the old location to the new location. And, you know, we were getting about 60 visitors a Sunday. And everything was just going just great. You know, and I've gotten really involved in the thing, and God began to really work on my life. And so I surrendered the ministry, and I went out to start doing education outreach work. And I had all these visions of how all these things were going to work. Because we'd done all this stuff at Estruma that had, you know, 1,000 people, 1,200 people coming every Sunday, and 60 visitors. I mean, a piece of cake. I mean, plenty of people go since then. Well, I got over to Jefferson, I found out that church isn't that big, and they don't have that many visitors. And I had all these plans of how we were going to make this church grow. And I learned slow. I spent a year beating my head against the wall and, you know, and going backwards until finally it dawned on me, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible teach about growing a church and reaching people? You know, it's really, really simple. It gives it to us in Matthew 28, 19 and 20. That is our game plan. So we just went back and we just formulated a plan around reaching people, loving on people, teach them God's word, caring for their needs. No magic program, no fantastic, you know, sermon series. We just started loving on people and reaching people. And we started growing just by leaps and bounds. You know, and I had to stand back and say, ha, God, you're so awesome. Why didn't you tell me that a year ago? And God says, it's been there all along, boy. You just got to read, you know. So, you know, but we do it God's way, it works. When we don't do it God's way, it doesn't work. Now, let's look at our attitude toward knowledge as we begin to work toward wrapping this up at some point here in a little while. Our attitude toward knowledge. Look at 1 Corinthians 8, 1 through 3. Now, concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. If anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing, yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, there is one. This one is known by him. You know, our attitude toward knowledge is that it should not, we shouldn't get so smart that it puffs us up. You know, and it can happen. You know, all of a sudden we've read all these things, and we just know more than everybody else knows. I mean, let's just face it. There's no anybody that's any smarter than I am. I mean, I know it all. And when that happens, get ready, because you got a great fall coming. You know, so it's just going to happen. I looked at my watch wrong a while ago, and I apologize. Somebody should have hollered. Finally, I got a signal back there. It's past time. I got all wound up here, and I looked at this, and I looked at the wrong hand of the watch. Looked at the minute hand instead of the hour hand, and I thought I had about 10 more minutes. So we will wrap it up. Just to wrap up and to say, you know, the knowledge that we have to have is saving knowledge, and Julian referred to it earlier. You know, Romans 10, 9 and 10. You know, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God is raised from the dead, you shall be saved. That's the knowledge that we need to carry out of the building with us when we leave, is to share that knowledge to everyone else and stuff. So any comment, anything, and I apologize for keeping you all over time. Somebody should have hollered at me. All right, let's close with a word of prayer. And, well, our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord.